Well, good morning, Ridgecrest. It's good to have you with us this morning, and what better way to begin our worship together in the Ordinance Baptism. Jason, would you join us? We have come this morning, Jason Davis, and he recently said, I need to follow Christ. He was just telling us upstairs he knew that God always was there, but he never paid attention to him. And just recently he said, you know what? I need to recognize the Lord in my life. And he gave a great testimony. He said, this is all brand new to me. I said, Jason, that's the new birth. And what a great heartwarming story he has. I look forward to all meeting him. Jason, what is your profession this morning?
My confession is I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior.
Amen. It's upon that confession of faith that I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, isn't that good? It's my favorite way to start a service is with believer's baptism. And Chuck was exactly right. This is about the new birth. And so it should all feel new. And I'm so glad for that. You know, it's so many weeks of the year we get to do just this, and that is baptize new believers or those who have confessed Christ as their Savior. And perhaps that's you today that you say, you know, I need to do that. And I hope that you'll make a commitment to follow through. That doesn't save you. Doesn't save you, but it is an act of obedience, and we do it because we were commanded to be baptized. And so it's an exciting way to begin our services so frequently. And I'm glad that you're here with us today. You received a worship folder when you came in. I hope you'll take a moment and look through that. You'll see a lot of information about what's going on. You're intelligent people. I don't need to tell you about all of that. You can read it. There's an insert about our family fall day, all of that sort of thing. Look it over carefully. Find out the areas that relate to you and that you can connect with and should connect with, and then make sure those are part of your life and your schedule. I want to lead us in prayer, and then after that, Brother Tim is going to come and lead us, and we're going to greet one another. By the way, I failed to tell you that if you are a guest here, we'd love to know that. There's a tear-off panel in that worship folder. If you would complete that, drop that in the offering plate, but the best thing to do is to take that out to the Welcome Center after the service is over. The Welcome Center is located out near the coffee bar area in the large receiving area. I hope that you'll take it by there. We have a gift bag for you. It has a hot and cold mug and lots of information about Ridgecrest. Take it by there. Let us know that you've been our guest. Maybe some prayer request you have. We'd love to lift that up for you. Glad you're here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time today that we can gather in this place to worship and to tune our hearts in right now to heaven. Tune our hearts in to the voice of the Spirit. Father, tune us in to your word. And Father, tune us in our voices as we lift them in praise and adoration to bring glory to you. Lord, make us open, cause us to hear your voice, settle our hearts, our minds, and cause all of our attention to be directed toward you. We come into this place to worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim?
Every praise to our God. I'm so thankful when the Lord wakes me up in the morning and everything, because I know He has some opportunities for me today. And He has some opportunities for you too. And that's to be of encouragement to one another. Now you turn to your neighbor and look at each other and you say this: how are you feeling today? And your answer is, a lot better than I deserve. Amen. God is good, isn't He? All the time. Now, God is good. And all the time.
God is good.
Amen. Let's continue on with our time of praise and worship. For this wonderful time. Sing this wonderful hymn to God be the glory. Ready?
To God be the glory. Great things He has done.
Our sin and hope. King of glory, Lord of hosts, the Alpha and the Omega, you are enough for us. We thank you so much for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And Father, I pray that as we are here to give back and worship with our tithes and offerings, Lord, that you would bless them and multiply them for the upbuilding of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thank you. Mikey Choir and Orchestra. Is that your prayer this morning?
Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes, Father, that we may see who you are, that we may know you, Father, in the way that you are. We may hear your voice today. Speak to us through your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I am glad you're here, and I want to take a moment and welcome those who are joining us by live stream. Think about this. When we gather in this place every Sunday morning now, through the wonderful means of the internet and through television, we have people all over the U.S. who join us for worship. I wish those of you who are joining us could be here in person, but I am glad that you've joined us by these various media outlets, and we're grateful to have you with us today, worshiping here at Ridgecrest. Ridgecrest, would you worship them in, welcome them into our worship today? You know, last week we talked about how to be all in for God when you're worrying. And today I want to continue talking to you about being all in for God, but I want to talk to you about being all in for God when you are waiting, when you're waiting for God, when you're waiting on God. Most people don't wait well. Most people don't wait well. How many of you battle with impatience? How many? Be honest this morning. My hand is up. We just don't wait well, do we? And we're kind of in an instant world, aren't we? Everything, you can get it, you know, just like that. And so we don't wait well, but sometimes God makes us wait, doesn't he? And, you know, if we're not careful, we can think that when God makes us wait, he is punishing us. And rarely is that the case, that God is punishing us. Instead, God is trying to teach us. And, you know, waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Waiting is active waiting for the believer. And today I want to talk with you about, what God is up to when God has you in the waiting room, you know. And you're sitting there in God's waiting room trying to figure out, what is God up to? Why doesn't God go ahead and do what I need him to do? And so I want to share a passage with you that I think will help you in that regard. If you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 40 and you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read beginning in verse 27. This is what the scripture says. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God, add to the reading of your word this morning the conviction and the influence of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I love this passage. It's one of my favorites in the Old Testament, in part because verse 31 is my life verse. It is a verse that I adopted as a teenage boy and have let that verse influence my life many times over the years. That verse has sustained me in ministry when I wanted to quit. Verse 31 has encouraged me when I could not see what God was doing. Verse 31 has caused me to be patient when I wanted to get ahead of God. And verse 31 has reminded me that the secret to real strength is learning to wait on God. Now, let me tell you what the background is, the setting of this occasion is. Israel is in captivity in Babylon. They're exiled. They're no longer a nation, so to speak. They're scarcely even a people. And they're feeling like God has abandoned them and that they no longer factor into the plans of God. You notice how they question, my way is hidden from the Lord. They really believe that God no longer cared about them. He had just kind of left them there in Babylon and that there was nothing more that he was going to do. they felt like God had turned his face away from them. And against that, the prophet Isaiah brings to them a wonderful word of encouragement: wait for the Lord. Now, why is it that God tells us sometimes to wait? Or why is it that God makes us wait? Well, the fact is, there are probably a lot of reasons, and some of those reasons we won't know this side of heaven. But there are some things that we can glean from Scripture as to why God has us wait on Him. For example, we see in this passage, to prevent self-focus. Remember what they said there, my way is hidden from the Lord. That's my God, all about me, me, me. And sometimes God says, I'm going to make you wait because I need to get your eyes off of you. And sometimes it's not just self-focus. He makes us wait to prevent self-reliance. Notice verse 30, he gives power. Verse 29, he gives power and increases strength to the faint. And sometimes God makes us wait because he's trying to prevent us from self-exhaustion, just wearing ourselves out. He knows better. Notice verse 31, he says, young men faint. Now, that's not real surprise the older you get, is it? You know, you say, I faint all the time. I'm weary all the time. But his point is, even young men, even young people, if they're living out of their own strength, will eventually wear themselves out. Sometimes God makes us wait because he's trying to prevent us from self-exhaustion. Some years ago, I read a book called A Game of Shadows. And it was about steroid use among professional and amateur athletes. And it was a shocking expose written by a writer for Sports Illustrated. And the book reveals some of the most renowned athletes in professional sports in particular that have turned to performance-enhancing drugs so that they could attain new levels of achievement. And in some cases, a couple of the professional baseball players, they actually took steroids to prolong their careers. You see, their bodies, the longer they played the game, their bodies wore out, and they couldn't keep up with the kind of competition that was coming up, the young guys coming up. And some of these pro players said, we took them just so we could perform at a level that would keep us in the game. And I certainly don't condone the use of those kinds of things, but I do understand that it is a fitting picture of what happens to a lot of people. They get so caught up in the game of life that eventually the game of life wears them out, and it wears them out physically and mentally and emotionally and even spiritually. And so what do they start doing? What do we start doing? We start looking for some way to compensate, to feel the emptiness, the dryness, the exhaustion of our souls. And oftentimes, we look to the wrong things and in the wrong places to provide a boost for us. But did you know God has a better way? God has a better way, and actually, God has a performance-enhancing aid for your life. It's called the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, Zechariah 4:6 says it this way, this is the word of the Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And just like in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus told the disciples to go and wait for him in Jerusalem, he said, but wait before you go do what I want you to do, he says, because there, if you will wait, I will send down the Spirit of God to be with you. And waiting, as I said, is not a passive activity. It's an active waiting. The once great pastor of Westminster Chapel, I'm reading a biography by one of the pastors of Westminster Chapel, R.T. Kendall, and he followed the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who followed the great G. Campbell Morgan, who followed the great Dr. Henry Martin, and it's just a legacy, Westminster Chapel, of these great men of God and great preachers. And Dr. G. Campbell Morgan one time said this about waiting on God. Listen, I thought it's pretty insightful. He said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. But waiting for God means, first, activity under His command. Second, it means readiness for any new command that God may bring. And third, it means the ability to do nothing until the command is given. I thought that's very good. Maybe you're here today and you are waiting. You sense that God has you waiting, that God is not moving. Maybe He's just not moving fast enough for you. Or maybe He's just got you in this place where you're just waiting. And you don't know what you're waiting for. Maybe you need Him to answer a prayer. Maybe there's a decision that you have to make. Maybe there's some problem that you need to resolve. Maybe there's some person that needs to be saved, but there's this waiting process going on. Well, if that's the case, there are some things that you should do while you're waiting. And I want to share three of them with you from our passage this morning. The first is this. While you're waiting, remember who God is. Look at verse 28 of the text. You know, after they had made their statements where they said, God, have you hidden yourself from us? God, have you forgotten who we are? Notice what the response is. Have you not known? Have you not heard? What is that a prelude to? The prophet is saying, you need to remember who God is. Haven't you known? Have you forgotten who God is? Have you forgotten what God does? And so he's urging them to remember and to recall just the nature of God for them. You say, well, what is the nature of God? You know, they're telling us more and more our Christian culture is becoming biblically illiterate. We don't understand some of the great truths of Scripture, and much less we don't understand really who God is. Let me just remind you who God is, because that's what the prophet is trying to get them to understand. Don't you know? Haven't you heard about God? God is immutable. That means He's unchanging. We say His attribute is He is unchanging. James says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. God is unchangeable. Have you forgotten? If you're here today and you're waiting, have you forgotten that God doesn't change? God is the same today as He was eternity past and as He will be eternity yet to come. God is the same. Don't forget, God is unchanging. Are you waiting? Remember, God doesn't change. Are you waiting? Remember, God is omnipotent. It means He's all-powerful. There's nothing you face. There's no crisis, no circumstance in your life where you may be waiting for the intervention of God, where God is incapable, where God is impotent. No, God is not impotent. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? With men, this is impossible. He said, but with God, all things are possible. Have you forgotten who God is? Have you forgotten that He's unchanging, that He's all-powerful? Have you forgotten that He's omnipresent? That means He's everywhere. Psalmist in Psalm 139 said, no, it doesn't matter where I go, He is there. Where shall I, he asked, where shall I flee from your presence? He's everywhere. Have you forgotten? You're waiting right now, and when you wait, you tend to forget who He is. He's all-powerful. He's unchanging. He is everywhere you are. It's not about, I told you last week, it's not about what you feel. It's about the facts of what He said. Where you are, I am there. I love this story. A group of children that were lining up for lunch in the cafeteria at a church school. And at the head of the table was a bowl of big apples, beautiful apples. And the supervisor of the school cafeteria had put a little sign at the bottom of the apples that said this, take only one. God is watching. And at the other end of this table, as the kids passed by, there was a big plate of chocolate chip cookies. And one of the older children had made a sign and stuck there at the plate of the chocolate chip cookies that said this, take as many as you want. God is watching the apples. I want to tell you something. That's sometimes what we think, isn't it? If He's over here, I'm going over there. But the fact is, the Bible teaches that He's everywhere. He is unchanging. He is all-powerful. He is present everywhere. And Isaiah reminds us, look at this, that he is the everlasting God. Do you see that in verse 28? The Lord is, have you not known? Have you forgotten? He is the everlasting God. He's a God of, literally, he is the God of ages. That's what that means in the Hebrew. Literally, he's the God of ages, the rock of ages. He's the God of all time. He's everlasting. He's unchanging. He's all powerful. He's present everywhere. He is infinite. He is eternal. The psalmist writes, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I want you to do something. Hold your place there. We're going to come back to that. Turn to Psalm 46. Turn to Psalm 46 with me, if you will. I want to show you an incredible psalm. When you get there, look at verse 1. This psalm's a great psalm. It says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and the foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And then in verse 6, he says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And do you notice out beside that the little word Selah? Selah, do y'all see that word Selah? You know what that means? It means think about this. Ponder this. There are three verses here, Tim. Three verses. And after each verse, he says, think about that. Ponder that. Who God is. That's what he's talking about. Ponder who God is. Be reminded who God is. Now, why did they need to be reminded? Well, let me just tell you since you ask. Let me give you the background on what's going on here. The Assyrians had arisen to power. And they were a mighty, they were a fearsome, cruel, wicked people, and they were sweeping through the Middle East. And they were capturing and pillaging city after city, nation after nation. And the setting of this is during the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. And he had restored in Jerusalem the faith of the people, and he had restored the practices of the temple and the priest and everything God was honoring and blessing. And guess what had happened? Assyria had finally made it to Jerusalem, and we're told that they had surrounded the city. The Assyrians had surrounded the city ready for its conquest. And against that, Hezekiah doesn't know what to do. And he's trying to figure out, what do we do? What do we do? And that's why the psalmist says, have you not known? Have you forgotten who God is? God's on your side. Have you forgotten that? Wait on God. God is at work here. You just relax. And by the way, from this psalm, Psalm 46, Tim, the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was written by Martin Luther in the 1500s. From this psalm right here, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And he writes that, because what happened is, now listen to this, God says to them, look, I want you to understand who I am. Behold the works of the Lord, and be still, be still. That is another way of saying, you wait on God. God is in control. God knows what he's up to. You relax and you wait on me. And and history tells us that one night, Jerusalem went to sleep, and they woke up the next morning to 185,000 dead Assyrians. In the night, an angel had struck them down. Friend, I want to tell you something. Have you forgotten who our God is? Have you forgotten to be still and know who the Lord is. If God be for you, who can be against you? And though the Assyrians surround you, listen, God is on your side. As Elisha said to his servant when they surrounded the city of Dothan, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he may see that they that are with us are more than they that be with him. I want to tell you something. If you're having trouble waiting on God, be still. Remember who he is. Remember that his strategies are bigger than we can ever imagine. You see, this points back to, and go back to Isaiah where we were, it points back to the fact that God has plans far bigger than just the moment for us and for his people here. There's no strategy mistakes with God. Think about this. God doesn't have a plan A, plan B, and a plan C. He doesn't stand up in heaven and call the angels around and say, that one didn't work. What are we going to do now? Any suggestions? That never happens in heaven. It never happens with God. And that's why you can wait on him. You see, what appears to be a delay to us does not mean neglect on God's part. It doesn't mean God is not able, and it does not mean that God is not at work for our good. He is the everlasting God. But I'll tell you, he is the creator of the earth too, the ends of the earth. Did you see that? Look at verse 28. The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. There's a story told about Isaac Newton. He had made an elaborate clockwork model of the solar system. Maybe you've seen them. We still use them in science classes today, the pivoting models that Isaac Newton had developed centuries ago to help us understand the solar system. And when someone saw what he had created as an illustration of the solar system, they said, my, how clever Mr. Newton is to construct such an intricate mechanism. And when Newton heard that, he said in response, you think that's clever, he said, the good Lord must be a lot cleverer to have actually constructed the real thing. Listen, he's not part of creation. That's what the prophet is saying. God's not part of creation. He is the creator. And there's a big difference. And the difference is because it is the nature of created things to wear out. Created things wear out. The second law of thermodynamics says this: systems run down, they don't run up. By the way, that throws a monkey wrench in evolution. But the second law of thermodynamics says systems run down, they don't run up, they get worse, they don't get better. Have you noticed the longer you drive your car, it doesn't get better? You don't say it's better than it's ever been. It's getting better. The parts are better. Have you ever noticed, your house? It doesn't wear up. Yeah, I'll tell you what, we had to, we started on this thing, had holes in the sheetrock and everything, and over the last 2 or 3 years, they've repaired themselves. Some sheetrock has grown more sheetrock. It doesn't happen, does it? Systems run down. And listen, that's important because of what the scripture says right here. He does not faint or grow weary. He is not part of the creation. The creation groans, the Bible says. It's moving toward cataclysm, but not God. See, he's not a part of creation. He's the creator. And the nature of the creator is to not faint or grow weary. You get tired, he doesn't. You go on vacation, he doesn't. He's never weary. He's never faint or worn out. He is a creator of the ends of the earth. But he's also incomparable in understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Did you see that? His understanding is unsearchable. You know where we make a lot of our mistakes when we're waiting on God? We think that we can figure out what God ought to be doing. That our wisdom is comparable to God's wisdom. That our thoughts are comparable to God's thoughts. And if we can't figure it out, then God must have blown it somewhere along the way. But here's what the prophet is saying. Don't you understand something? When you're waiting, remember something. Remember that his wisdom, is his understanding, his knowledge is unsearchable. You do your best, but you will never be able to comprehend completely the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And we get ourselves in trouble because we get frustrated. We don't say this out loud. We get frustrated at God. Because we think we know what God ought to be doing when we think he ought to be doing it. And so we get frustrated with him. And they were frustrated. Have you forgotten us? You've forgotten my plight? You've forgotten where I need you to intervene in my life, God? Why do I have to continue to wait? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Creator of the ends of the earth does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. By the way, he's also omniscient. And when waiting, it's important. It's important to understand who he is, omniscient. Y'all know what that means? He's all-knowing. The psalmist says in Psalm 147, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Our lack of ability to understand the ways of God does not constitute ignorance on his part. Because we don't understand him doesn't mean he's ignorant to us or to our situation. Not at all. So when you're waiting, number one, remember who God is. Remember who you're dealing with. But next, when you're waiting, don't just stop with remembering who God is. Number two, remember what God does. When you're waiting, remember who he is, but move to the second thing. Remember what he does. And he tells us in verse 29, look there, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Amen to that, right? Man. When you're waiting, remember what he does, that he gives strength to the faint. Some of you are here today. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. And he wants you to know that you who he is and that you can wait and relax and wait on him, because that's the only place you're going to find strength. And some of you are emotionally exhausted. Some of you are spiritually empty. Some of you are mentally taxed and stressed. Listen, wait on God. Know who he is and watch what he does. And let him bring his strength to you. Let me tell you what the idea here is that's going on. It's that these people and we are people in need of strength. We need rest and relief because we have been traveling so fast, so hard, and so long in our own strength that we're at the point of complete collapse. And God offers us an exchange program. We've been running so hard in our own strength, even good things. I've been doing the right stuff for so long. I'm so weary. I'm so tired. I'm so worn out. And God says, don't you think it's time to exchange your strength for my strength? We exchange our weakness for his strength. You know, one of the characteristics of God is that he ministers his strength through those who are conscious of their own feebleness and their own weakness. You say, is that true? Yeah, it is. We know that. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember Paul kept saying to God, he said, I have this thorn in my flesh. And he says, God, take the thorn away. God, take the thorn away. God, take the thorn away. He said, three times I implored God, would you take this away? God, this is bugging me. This, I don't like this. I don't want this in my life. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. And obviously God was making him wait, right? Because he didn't take it away. And then finally, Paul got it. And he said that God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, get it. I got it. I got it. So therefore I will glory, he said, in my weakness, so that the power, the strength of Christ will rest on me. Have you got it yet? You got that? Have you got it, you know? That when you're weak, then you make yourself a candidate for power. God ministers to those who understand their frailties and their weaknesses, and they turn to Him instead of trying to crank it up, instead of trying to enhance it, instead of trying to find another way. They turn it over to Him. It is this picture of exhaustion and fatigue, and we identify with that, don't we? But sometimes God says, I have to slow you down to help you get it. And God has to slow us down for other reasons. You know, when you get tired, you become vulnerable. It doesn't matter who you are, how strong you have been, everyone has their limits. And when you run in your own strength and you get tired, you become vulnerable to the enemy. And if you don't refuel and rest, ruin is certain. You see, fatigue makes you easy prey for emotional burnout. When you get tired, you get discouraged. You get discouraged, you get depressed more easily. You burn out emotionally. Fatigue makes you easy prey for physical compromise. Emotional and spiritual emptiness make you physically weak to temptation. And don't think the enemy isn't prowling around watching, waiting for you to get fatigued and worn out and all of that. He's watching and prowling about, and his minions are looking for an opportunity of your weakness and your fatigue so that he can undo you spiritually. And that brings a kind of a spiritual emptiness. When you get exhausted, when you get tired, you start battling spending time with God, and it leads to a barren soul. And a barren soul becomes the active playground of the enemy. Waiting and weakness go together, you see. They go together, they're hand in hand, and they are opportunities for your soul to be refreshed by God. But that leads me to the last thing I want you to see this morning. And that is a third thing. When you are waiting, when God is not moving on your schedule, when God is trying to settle you, when God is trying to instruct you, and God is trying to teach you, remember who He is. Remember what He does. And third, remember why you wait. Remember why you wait. Verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. God gives us a reason for waiting. And that reason is threefold. First of all, He counsels us to wait for renewed power. Do you see that there? They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. We wait for power. A report I read recently said that, I guess this past year, a couple years ago, more than 20,000 people went to emergency rooms at hospitals around the country with anxiety, rapid heartbeat, seizures, or heart attacks after drinking an energy drink. Y'all know what I'm talking about, the energy drinks, you know, things like Red Bull and Rockstar and Monster and these sorts of things. That people take to get a boost, and over 20,000 people went to the ERs, were told, with anxiety and a heart attack in some cases, and rapid heartbeat, seizures, all kinds of things directly related to that, and in some cases because people combined them with prescription medication or alcohol. And a spokesman for the American College of Emergency Physicians said, people don't realize the strength of these things. Well, why do people even use those things? I don't know, you may use them. I'm not fussing about that. If you end up in the hospital, you know why. But I'm not telling you to use them or not use them. Here's what I'm saying, though. It represents something, and that is the pace of our life is so fast. Everybody is always looking for something to give them an advantage, to give them a boost. Looking for power and energy to make it through, to get through the day, to perform the task, to do whatever. Everyone's looking for power and energy. But I want to tell you, true power, pure power, can only be found in one place, and that is in the Holy Spirit of God. Waiting on God. Not just waiting for anything. Now listen, waiting on God is in view here. It's not just relax and wait, see what happens. That's not what he's saying. And people say, well, I'm just going to wait and see kind of how things turn out. No. Waiting for God. There's an object involved. God is the object. I'm waiting for God. It's very specific. It's very defined. Waiting for God. Not just waiting for God to energize us and to authorize us. You know, I've told you so many times that God has created you for purpose. He has purpose designed for all of our lives. He has that in mind. And sometimes he's saying, wait for renewed power. Wait for the power to carry out the purpose. Remember what Acts chapter 1 says? I referred to verse 8 a minute ago, you know, be in Jerusalem, and then when you receive the Holy Spirit, the power of God fall on you, be my witnesses to all the world. But do you know what it says? Just a few verses before that, in verse 4, it says, and while Jesus was staying with them, he ordered them, that is, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait on God. Verse 4, he said, wait on God. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, and that you've heard from me. That is, that I'm gonna be with you. Remember, go back into John where Jesus said, look, it is imperative that I go to the Father, because unless I go to the Father, he, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Power, will not come to you. And here he says, now, Jesus is with them. This is before he's been ascended. He's already been raised from the grave, and he's with them in that in-between until he goes to the Father, and he says, I want you to do something. In fact, I command you to wait here on the promise of God. What is the promise of God? That you will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait for renewed power. Maybe today God is just trying to get you to learn to wait for his power, to wait on the Father, to deliver the promise. And the promise that was given then is good 2,000 years later to us today. Wait for God to rejuvenate you, to replenish you, and to renew your strength. But also you need not just to wait for renewed power, you need to wait for renewed purpose. I think it's interesting in this, what does he use as the example of power and perspective and purpose? What does he use? You see what he used? He uses a bird, doesn't he? He uses an eagle. He didn't use a turkey. He used an eagle. And that's to help us understand perspective and purpose, to learn to see through God's eyes. You know, and the vision of eagles and other birds of prey are incredible. They can see 4 or 5 times better than the average human can. That means they have vision at 25 and 24 vision. An eagle is said to be able to spot a rabbit 2 miles off in a field from the air. Or to be able to see a fish jump in a lake from a mile away. In fact, scientists tell us that if you swap your eyes for an eagle's eyes, you could see an ant crawling on the ground from the roof of a 10-story building. And that you could make out the expressions on basketball players' faces from the worst seats in the arena. Objects directly in your line of sight would appear magnified, and everything would be brilliantly colored, rendered in an inconceivable array of shades and colors. Wow. But you know, when we wait on God, you know what the Bible teaches us? That our spiritual eyes are strengthened. That we develop spiritual vision, a vision like that eagle that is mounted up with power and strength. It has perspective and purpose. Because you see, when you have the right perspective, then you can have the right purpose. When you've got God's perspective, it helps you understand what God is up to, the purpose of God. The eagle is a picture of power and perspective and purpose. Hey, have you ever seen an eagle fly? You ever seen an eagle fly? I mean, have you ever seen one live? You seen one fly? I mean, an eagle... they're just majestic when they fly, aren't they? They seem full of control. They seem like they've got it down, their perspective they have. But now you don't see an eagle. When you see an eagle fly, you don't go, now that's one frustrated bird there. Now you may say that about a turkey. You may say that about a buzzard. You may say that about a chicken. You may say that about a pigeon. But you never say, that eagle, man, he looks frustrated. No, he looks like he's in charge. He looks like he's in control. He glides through the air and he has perspective and purpose. Well, listen, waiting for God renews our perspective and it renews our purpose. Elijah, you remember the story of Elijah in the cave? You remember that? God had just used him miraculously. He goes and sits in the cave. You know what all that was about? It was about him waiting for God. He was exhausted. He'd run over 50 miles to get to the cave. He outran chariots of Jezebel. Then he sat down in the cave and he said, God, I'm exhausted. Take my life. There's nobody else that loves you. I'm the only one that loves you. And he sat down in a cave and he was tired. And God just said, you just wait. You just wait. And there he waited in the cave, and the angel came and brought him food, and he slept, and he ate, and he slept, and he ate, and it was the beginning of the First Baptist Church. And he kept waiting. God wasn't in the fire. God wasn't in the tornado. But he waited, and he heard God in the still, small voice. And God said, you're not alone. I'm in control. Let me give you perspective. But God had to get him to wait so he could have perspective. And then God reveals his purpose. He says, now I want you to go out of here and I'm going to bring a sidekick along you, a wonderful man named Elisha. And you're going to find out just right over here, there are hundreds who haven't bent the knee of Baal. And he says to him, I'm going to renew your purpose. And it was in the cave waiting on God to hear the voice of God that Elijah's purpose was renewed. You see why God sometimes has to get you settled down. Sometimes he has to calm you down. Sometimes he might even isolate you a little bit. Why? What is he trying to do? He's trying to renew your perspective and your purpose. To show you what the purpose he created you for and what he's got in store for you. Sometimes waiting on God is necessary to renew our perspective and give us new purpose. But here's one final thing. God also causes you to wait for a renewed pace. Perspective and purpose, power, pace. Again, I refer you back to the statement where in verse 30 where it says, even youth shall faint and be weary. Even youth faint. I mean, again, we all understand the older we get, the wearier we get. I read an article yesterday morning in the Wall Street Journal that says, and I never would have read articles like this years ago, but I'm about to have another birthday and I can identify with this. And I read this article and the article was titled, Why We Have Trouble Sleeping the Older We Get. Well, I just thought it was because I had to preach. But it talks about your circadian rhythm and all of these reasons why as you age, you don't sleep as well, and why you start going to bed earlier, and why when I come and get home at night, I sit down in the recliner and I fall asleep. Anybody else do that? Now, I don't know if I'm going to tell this to that second crowd, but do y'all? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You sit down in that recliner. How many? Come on now, be honest. It's church, be honest. You sit down in the recliner and we'd like to have pictures of you. Because I bet there's some good pictures, aren't they? And you sleep, you say, I will tell Allison sometimes now. I just say, babe, I said, let me just take like a 30-minute nap and then wake me up. And it's hard to wake up, isn't it? Well, but what happens is you get older, you have trouble with rest, and you don't rest as well when you sleep, the article said. You go to sleep and you wake up a bunch in the middle of the night. And by the time you're in your 80s, they say you're losing an hour to 2 hours of good rest every night.
And it doesn't matter if you go to bed at 12 o'clock, you're still going to wake up at 4 o'clock. All of that sort of, see, you're not going to get this stuff, this information, in any church you go to. So now you know. I had a point to that. And the point is, guys, we wear out. If you do it, how much more the longer you've been in the race, how much easier it is to run out. And God knows that. But listen to me, God wants to give you a renewed pace, and that pace only comes through His Holy Spirit. But if you run on in front of God, then God will let you run yourself ragged until He slows you down enough to start, get you to start looking at His plans. I want to tell you this morning, God has a better pace for you. But for you to have the pace, you're going to have to slow down and wait on God. I've told you this, I guess, three or four times over the years. But back in 1994, I was wrestling with a ministry decision. It was a big ministry decision I was wrestling with, and it was keeping me up. In 94, I was a young man. It was keeping me up, and I couldn't rest. I was wrestling, God, you got to speak. I'm waiting. I'm trying to hear. And I was getting impatient with God. I wasn't angry at God. I was just impatient. God, I've got to know something. You got to tell me something. Literally, I would wake up at night with cold sweat. God, when are you going to tell me? God, I need to know when you're going to tell me. When you're going to tell me? God, I'm just going to go ahead and make a decision, God, and on this went. This went on for about 3 months. And I'm begging God, speak to me, God, tell me something. It's one of the two dreams, y'all know the other one that I've had in my life where God spoke specifically to me in a dream. And I remember how He did it. I was restless and I'm running, I'm trying to get ahead of God and I won't calm down really enough for God to do what God wants to do. And in the dream, I get pulled over in Clearwater, Florida, where I lived. I get pulled over by a state trooper. I can see it in my mind right now. I see where I was. I was on a road called Gulf to Bay. If you're familiar with that area, you know that stretch. And I was on Gulf to Bay Boulevard. And I see the lights behind me. They're flashing for me to pull over. I pull over. There's little Howard Johnson. I mean, it's vivid. The picture's vivid. There's a little Howard Johnson's restaurant right over to my right. I pull over right in front of it. The trooper pulls up behind me. And I'm thinking, why did he pull me over? I remember in the dream that I looked at my speedometer and I was doing the speed limit. So I'm thinking, why would he pull me over? And he gets out. I'm watching in my rear view mirror. Have you ever had the real life experience of doing that, you know? Watching in your rear view mirror as he gets out of the car, the lights are flashing and he walks around. And this guy walks up to the side. I roll my window down. I'm waiting for him to say to me, I need to see your license and registration. And this is what he says to me instead. He looks at me. And he says, are you Ray Jones? I said, I am. He said, I have a message from you from God. Slow down and wait on me. Amen. And he turned and walked off and got in his car. Immediately, the burden was lifted. Immediately, there was peace that came on me. Because I had heard from God. And God had told me just to wait. If you'll slow down and you will wait on me, then I will do what I'm going to do. How do you wait on God and get a new pace? Because He gave me a new pace. How do you get that? Slow down. Relax. Enjoy the journey with God. I don't have time to talk about it, but you remember last week we talked about it's not just about the destination. So slow down. Right now, whatever's going on in your life, calm down. Don't panic over circumstances. Have you not heard? Have you not known? Where you are right now, whatever the circumstance, whatever may be going on for you, God put you there right now, so don't panic. Slow down. Calm down. Kneel down. Bend a knee. We're hearing a lot about bent knees today. But none of them are being bent for God. Friend, I want to tell you something. Wait on God. Bend a knee in prayer. God, I'm waiting on you. Like Jehoshaphat, who said as he stood before the people, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Listen, slow down, calm down, kneel down, and last, sit down with the Word of God and say, God, speak to me. I'm going to stay in your Word. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to look for you. Friend, waiting on God is not wasted time. It's worship time. It's growth time. And it's God's time. Have you ever... Well, probably y'all are smarter than me. I did something a few years ago in the Atlanta airport because I just thought I could do it. Have you ever tried to change terminals? You know, they got the moving sidewalk. Have you ever been on one of those moving sidewalks? You know, you just kind of hold on and just... The moving sidewalk. I thought, I got time. I'm going to outwalk the moving sidewalk. I had always thought for years, I'm going to do that one day. I'm going to try to beat somebody on the moving sidewalk. Yeah, they did. They looked at me like I was an idiot. But they didn't know me. And so I didn't care. And so here I let somebody get on it, and then I started going, here I went. And I want to tell you about the first third of that thing, I kept up with them. And then he started pulling away. And I'm walking faster, but he's pulling away. And I'm walking faster, and he's pulling away. Couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't keep up with him. I wanted to, but I couldn't. And I want to tell you something. Don't try that. You don't have to. But it is an illustration of what we often do in life. That person, they weren't moving ahead of me in their own power. They were moving ahead of me in another power. And did you know God has given you a power to move through this life? And it starts in your relationship with Him. And it's manifested through the Holy Spirit operating in you that carries you when you can't carry yourself, that keeps you from running on ahead to exhaustion. I was sweating by the time I got to the next terminal. You don't have to walk that way in this life. And so God provides you a power, but you got to wait on Him, and then the power will work in your life. Lord Jesus, we don't wait good. We're so impatient. We forget who you are. We forget what you do, Father. We forget why we wait. Help us. Help us, Father, to wait on you and allow the Spirit of God to carry us. Speak now in these moments of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me. I'll be here at the front. Other staff members are going to be here at the front. And I invite you to slip out. Maybe you want to come and pray around this altar. It's open. Use it. We put it there for you to use. Come and bend the knee before Him. Maybe this morning you're here and say, you know what? I need a church home. I need a church family. And I want Ridgecrest to be that family. Would you slip out and come and join us, balcony, ground floor, wherever it may be. You slip out. You come on. Say, Pastor, I want to join this church. I know Jesus as my Savior. But now listen, if you say, I don't wait very well, and I don't know this stuff that you're talking about, relationship with Christ, come down this morning and say, I need to be saved. That's the starting point for being able to wait. Come and give your life to Jesus Christ. Would you do that this morning? Whatever He speaks to you about. As we wait, you come right now. Come on.